Well, good evening. For our scripture evening, this evening, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin would thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and thank you so much for the powerful truths that are in this portion of Scripture. Thank you so much for your blood. Thank you so much that you shed it once and for all on the cross, for the final sacrifice that would cover our sins, that would pay the debt of them, and would offer us a free gift of salvation if we would just put our faith and trust in you. Thank you, God, so much for that offering of yourself. Thank you that you sent your Son to do that. And Father, I just pray that we would be focused in on that thought this evening. Just pray that preacher would be filled with the Holy Ghost as he speaks to us. And I just pray that we would listen and understand and apply to our heart and our lives. Lord, we need you this evening. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hebrews, we want to continue our study. We're going to back up a little bit and stay in the book of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews again tonight. There's a worksheet in your bulletin this morning. If you do not have that, if you raise your hand, the guys have some of those and they'll get one to you. So just hold your hand up there for a minute. We've got a few over here, some over on this side. Keep your hand up till they get to you, and these guys are getting up in years, so it'll take them a little while to get there, but just be patient with them. All right, good. I want to speak to you again tonight on the subject of the blood of Jesus. May it never get old to us, may we never tire of hearing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your place in chapter 10, go over, keep your finger there, we'll come right back to it, but go a couple of chapters over to chapter 12 and look at verse number 24. chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse number 24. It says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for punishment. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries out for pardon. Amen. The blood of Jesus was unique. Did you know that no such blood ever flowed in any other human vein than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are other fluids in our body, as you're well aware of. There's saliva and tears and gastric juices and so on. A lot of other things we don't have to mention tonight. But there's a lot of other fluids. But these are all products of the body. The blood is part of the body. It contains both red and white cells, and it is constantly in motion. Each of the billions of cells, blood cells in the body, live for about 120 days, and then die, and then they are replaced. The chemistry of the blood is extremely complex. Hemoglobin alone is made up of 3,032 atoms of carbon, 4,812 atoms of hydrogen, 780 atoms of nitrogen, 4 atoms of iron, 880 atoms of oxygen, 12 atoms of sulfur, 9,520 atoms altogether just in the blood, in hemoglobin. Now, each of these atoms all have to be hooked together to each other, to their neighbors, in exactly the right way. And such a substance could not just have happened or just have evolved. Amen? There is a designer that is behind all of that. Scientists believe, as many of you well know, that each person's blood is separate and distinctive from all other person's blood, just like our fingerprints. Human blood is awesome. It's awesome in its function. It's awesome in its form. And so tonight, as we think about the blood, specifically the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are four things that I want us to notice about his blood. First of all, it was sinless blood. It was sinless blood. And I want you to look at a number of verses with me tonight, so kind of limber up your fingers. The young people that have been involved in the sword drills, they'll get them a whole lot faster than you will, but we'll get them to be patient with the rest of us, all right? Hebrews, go on back a little bit. You have James and then 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 are familiar verses to us. And it says in verse number 18, it says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," all right? What are we redeemed with? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? So that tells us right away, the blood of Jesus is not corruptible. It is sinless. It's not corruptible as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ is sinless blood. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 again and begin with me in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." All of those Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sin. Verse 12, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The sinless, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for us in order that we might be sanctified, that we might be cleansed, that we might be made whole. Now, Jesus' blood, we said it is sinless blood, but it was even more distinctive than that. It is much more distinctive than our blood. There's several things. First of all, our blood is tainted by sin. Amen? His is sinless. Ours is tainted by sin. You know the verse in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man," that was Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our blood is tainted by sin. Secondly, his blood is pure. We read the verses there in 1 Peter just a moment ago in verses 18 and 19. And he said in verse 19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His is the pure blood. It is the incorruptible blood, that which is without corruption. Our blood's tainted by sin. His blood is pure. Thirdly, Jesus had a human mother, but not a human father. Amen? Therefore, we believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. Amen? Jesus was born of a virgin, which ensured for us that his blood was kept from any contamination. If you look back to the book of Matthew chapter 1, these are some verses that we worked on and memorized back around Christmas time. Look at chapter 1 and beginning with verse number 18 with me. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And he says there in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the what? The Holy Ghost. All right? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and notice verse 25 says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That phrase, knew her not, he did not have physical relationships with her until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells me a couple of things. That tells me Jesus was born of a virgin. It also tells me that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had normal physical relationship. And later on in the New Testament, he tells us that Jesus had half-brothers that were born to Mary and Joseph. So, his blood, he had a human mother, but not a human father. Now, that ensured for us that his blood was kept from any type of contamination. Now, the blood that flows in the arteries of a baby develops in the mother's womb, but it is not derived from the mother. It does not come from the mother. And that's interesting. The baby's blood is its own blood produced within the body of the developing embryo. It's only after the embryo has been impregnated that it begins to develop blood. Every drop of the baby's blood is developed by the embryo itself. Since a baby in its mother's womb may have a different blood type altogether than its mother, the baby sees to it that not one single drop of the baby's blood ever passes from the mother to the child, or vice versa. Our daughter, our middle child, our daughter Kelly, when she had her last baby, she had blood given when she had her next to last child. And with the blood that was given to her, she received some antigens in that blood. And they're a lot of people, common to a lot of people. But when she had those antigens in her body that came from that blood she received, she then built up antibodies to those antigens. And so when she had her last child, they had to have blood prepared for the baby, because they said if the mother's blood and the baby's blood mixed, they would die. Both of them would die. And so I say all that just to say this. The baby sees to it, and God sees to it, that not one drop of blood from the mother ever passes to the child. So Jesus was virgin born. That means there was no man involved. And Mary, as the virgin mother, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not one drop of her blood passed to the baby. That means that Jesus didn't have a single drop of Joseph's blood in his veins, nor did he have a single drop of Mary's blood in his veins. The blood that flowed in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless blood that was created by the direct action of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, his blood was sinless blood. Secondly, I want you to notice that it was shed blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed blood. It was shed, as you well know, on the cross at Calvary for our sins. Amen? He shed his blood that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Back in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 27 and 28, the Bible says this. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." His blood was shed for our sin. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to shed his blood? Because we're sinners, amen? And his blood was shed in order to cleanse us, to wash away our sins, in order to make us a child of God. Back in Hebrews again, chapter number 2, look at verse number 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. And listen to what the Bible says there. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels from the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God," notice this, "should taste death for" who? Every man. He tasted death for every man. So it was shed blood. It was shed for our sins, but it also was shed for every man. His blood was shed for all men. Jesus did not die just for those that would get saved. He died for all men, for every single one of us. Back in Mark chapter 14, he speaks of this in verse number 23 and 24 and 25. Mark chapter 14, and let me read verse number 23 for you. Mark 14. And verse 23, it says, "And he took the cup," again what we just read a moment ago, "and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So he says, this is my blood, and it's shed for many. And then in Hebrews 2:7, he makes it clear to us that many is not just some, but it is all. He tasted death for every single man. So he shed his blood. It was shed for our sins. It was shed for all men. And thirdly, it was shed before the foundation of the world. It was shed before the foundation of the world. If you're back in your place in Hebrews, then go over a little bit further again to 1 Peter. And look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 20. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." He was foreordained. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world was ever laid. And then if you go to the last book of the Bible, look at Revelation chapter 13. With me, and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. And it says there, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the" what? "Foundation of the world." Did you get that again? He says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Jesus, in the mind of God, shed his blood before the foundation of the world. I know there's a popular song, gospel song, that was written a number of years ago that talks about Jesus and says that God searched through heaven looking for one who would be willing to come. God didn't search through heaven. Before we were ever created, before Adam and Eve was ever created, God knew that man would sin and fall, and God had already planned that he would send his son to die on the cross. That was all planned before the foundation of the world, before the world ever began. He shed his blood in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Well, there's the third thing I want you to notice, and that is of the blood of Jesus, it was saving blood. It is saving blood. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter number 1. He talks about the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. And it says, therefore, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Why was Christ crucified? He was crucified again for our salvation. He tells us again that after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why do you think we put so much emphasis in our church on the preaching of the Word of God? Because God said it's the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save men, to bring people to himself. Even Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1, I think it is, when he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so the preaching of the Word of God, God uses that. The preaching about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring salvation. It is saving blood. Go back to Exodus with me. As we think about this saving blood, first of all, that saving blood is pictured in the Passover. In Genesis or in Exodus chapter 12, you remember the story how the children of Israel had been in the land of Egypt for many years, and they had been taken into slavery. They had gone through the various difficult times, and God heard, and God sent Moses to deliver them, and Moses, through the hand of God, brought about the various plagues, and then God, remember, the last plague was that they were to slay the lamb and put the blood on what? Doorposts, the lintel, the mantle of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood, that saving blood, it's pictured in the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 13, it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God said to the children of Israel, when I come through the land and I see the blood on the top of the door, the sides of the door, and the basin that was in the threshold of the door in which they dipped the hyssop and put it on the sides and on the top, that made the sign of the cross. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When you and I die and we stand before God, when he sees the blood, he passes over us. We do not have to face the judgment of God. We do not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever because of one thing, the blood. That blood is saving blood. It's pictured in the Passover. And then that which was pictured in the Passover was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, and you're familiar, many of you are, with the verses there. Many times the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is used in witnessing, especially to Jewish people, because they hold to the Old Testament and believe the Old Testament. However, in many Jewish Bibles, which is called the Tanakh, many of them have taken out the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Brother Sharp has had his own Tanakhs printed to give out, and he includes in there the 53rd chapter. And many people, as he gives them out when he's over in Israel and in the United States, many people will read that 53rd chapter and say, we never saw this before. And it's right in their Bible. But look at chapter 53, if you would, of Isaiah, and look at verses 5 and 6. It says, verse 4, he says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to their own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That blood that was pictured by that lamb that was slain in Exodus was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He was, as he says here, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him. In other words, what we should have suffered, was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took that for us. It was fulfilled in Christ. And then there's another interesting thought about that, and that is this. It will be sung about in heaven. It'll be sung about in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." God says that they're going to sing. And they sang a new song, and they said, "You are worthy, thou art worthy." And you know, it's interesting that he says he's worthy because he was slain and he's redeemed us by the blood. And then he says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, they tell us that there are, I think it's somewhere around, I forget the number, I want to say 2,000. There's over 4,000 languages and dialects, I think, in the world. And half of the world does not have the Bible in their own language. And so when we talk about people being in heaven who are singing from every tribe and every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation, you say, how's that possible if they don't even have the Bible? Well, one of the ways is there are a lot of people that die before they're old enough to come to know the Lord, before what we call the age of accountability. If there's anything good, and there's, I hate to even use the word good in the same sentence with abortion, but if there's anything good, it's that those precious little ones will be in heaven someday. Amen. They'll be with the Lord, and they'll be in heaven. And there have been many through the years of all nations and kindreds and tribes who have had babies that have been born and then died shortly after, and some that have been died in the early years, and they didn't get old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and to be accountable and need to be saved. Those people are going to be in heaven. There's going to be people from every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and they're going to praise the Lord. They're going to sing, "Thou art worthy." And what they're going to be singing about is that they've been redeemed. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So it will be sung about in heaven. And then there's a fourth thing about this blood. Not only is it a sinless blood and a saving blood, it is a speaking blood. It's a shed blood, but it's also a speaking blood. It's a speaking blood. Go back to Hebrews again and look at chapter number 12 with me in verse 24. We'll come back to 10 and Hebrews 10 in just a moment. But look at chapter 12 and verse 24. We read this verse a moment ago. But he says in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling," what's the next word? "That speaketh better things than that of Abel." The blood of Jesus speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood spoke, though only God could hear it. But his blood spoke. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance. In fact, if you'll go back to the first book of the Bible, look at Genesis with me, chapter number 4. And God speaks about that there in verse number 10 of Genesis chapter 4. He says this, Genesis 4 and verse number 10. He says, "And he said, What hast thou done?" God speaking to Abel, to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And then in verse number 15, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So God said, The blood of Abel, that blood that Cain had spilled out on the ground, it speaks, it cries out. And God hears that blood. God hears that voice as it cries out. Cain, the murderer, became a stranger and a vagabond in the earth. He was haunted by the voice of his brother's blood that cried out from the ground. So Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance. Jesus' blood, his precious blood that was shed for us on the cross at Calvary, cries out from glory for redemption. It cries out for our redemption. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 again and look at verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," how? "By the blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus is what allows us to come into the presence of Almighty God. And his blood was shed for us on the cross at Calvary so that we might be redeemed. The only reason any of us have any hope of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only reason as a believer we have the right to come, as the Bible says, boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need is because of this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there for us on that cross. In fact, verse 19 of chapter 10 again says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We come into his presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the annual Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, the high priest took the blood of the sacrifices that he slew, and he took them into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. The types of the Old Testament are as accurate as mathematics. What was done symbolically by the blood in the Old Testament has been done in reality by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead and he saw Mary there in the garden? And at first she didn't recognize him, did she? But then when she did, what did Jesus say? He said, touch me not, for I have what? Not yet ascended. And he wouldn't let her touch. But a little bit later he said to Thomas, reach hither your hand, your finger, and touch my hand and place your hand in my side. Why could Thomas do it and Mary couldn't? Because Jesus hadn't ascended yet when he saw Mary. He ascended, and what did he do? He went to heaven and he took his blood and placed it on the mercy seat in heaven. What was pictured in the Old Testament by the high priest was in reality done by the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to heaven and put his blood, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. And there it was placed on the true mercy seat. Back up to chapter 9 with me for just a moment of Hebrews and look at verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. He says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See, in heaven, what the tabernacle was on earth, it was a picture of what is in heaven. We read about that in chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. The Old Testament tabernacle was a shadow, it was a picture. But again, back in chapter 9, verse 11, he says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. That's talking about the holy place in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How did he get that eternal redemption? How did he obtain it for us? It was through his blood. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that was under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It is therefore necessary that the patterns, there's that word again, the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. What Moses was doing in earth is a pattern of what's in heaven. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's the better sacrifice? Verse 24, for Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, not into this tabernacle here on earth, which are the figures, the pattern, the picture, the shadow of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were just a picture. But when Jesus died on that cross, he took his blood that was shed on the cross and took it back to heaven and sprinkled it on that mercy seat in heaven. And that's the reason you and I have the privilege of knowing that we're saved and knowing that we're going to heaven, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why, as a child of God, we can come directly to God. We don't need a preacher or a priest or a saint or Mary or somebody else to talk to God for us. We can talk to him ourselves because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. So what was symbolic and done symbolically in the Old Testament has been done in reality in the New Testament. Jesus took that blood and placed it on the mercy seat. We sing that song, "Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that precious blood. Thank you for the sinless blood. Thank you for the shed blood. Thank you for the speaking blood. Thank you for that blood that provides for us our redemption, because it is spotless. And thank you that what was pictured in the Old Testament becomes reality in the New Testament and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to depend on those Old Testament sacrifices anymore. They covered over our sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes them away, takes them away for all of eternity. And I pray that every person here tonight may know you and know that they've been saved and forgiven and cleansed and washed in the blood. And for those of us who are Christians, may we rest assured that we can come boldly into your presence at any time because of that precious blood. And when we sometimes allow sin and disobedience into our lives that hinders our fellowship with you, as David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Thank you that we can come to the precious Lamb of God. We can come to our Heavenly Father and claim that precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. You said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin," in 1 John 1:7. Thank you for that cleansing, so that we can get back in fellowship and so that we can walk with you and fellowship with you. Help us to enjoy that fellowship in our lives day by day, we pray in Jesus' name.